We're going to just share some thoughts from this. It's in the context of connecting with God, which in my own life, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, what's going on in our nation and around the world is pretty amazing. It is amazing. And it's one of those times in life where it's probably better to not really recognize all that's being said, or because what's being said is so frustrating. For instance, how much money do you think they're trying to save over last year's budget, or this year's budget, actually, with all of these proposals in our federal government? No, they're trying to save $3 trillion, $2 trillion, $4 trillion. Then when you start looking and reading on the data, you start recognizing that if they didn't spend any more next year than they are spending this year, and they would just do that, they would end up with a savings of something like $9 or $10 trillion over 10 years. In other words, all of this talk about reduction is not really reduction. It's only not increasing as much as they were planning. And I don't know about you, but that really irritates me when it recognizes how serious our problems are, that they can't even share with us honestly what's going on. But I also recognize that in world politics, things are in horrible shape. The political instability is unbelievable. But in my own devotional time, I am at peace in this situation. And one of the things that is so fascinating to me is to recognize that in all of my studies of eschatology, I've never been able to figure out how in the world this could happen without a superpower like our nation having any sort of a reference. Well, we may be seeing it before our eyes. We may be removed from the stage as part of the setting of the stage for God's eternal glory. Now, what does that mean for us? I'll tell you what it means for us. The one thing that I know from my travels, the worse situations get, the more opportunity there is for genuine Christians to share their faith in Christ. People are more open to the gospel when their lives are falling apart, when their lives are all together. So as our neighborhood, as our state, as our government, and as the world continues to seemingly crumble, we need to rejoice and absolutely look at it with at the thrilling opportunity it is. Psalms 131:2, connecting with God. What has happened in my spiritual life? Well, my spiritual life used to be in a much more of a roller coaster than it is today, and I thank the Lord for that. And I started to reflect on that and recognize that the number one reason why that is that I am no longer so much caught up in a whim to do some disciplines of the faith that I once did. I have purposed to put in my schedule certain practices, and those practices make a big difference in my outlook on life. And I believe that we're going to see that in this verse. Look at this. It says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. And then look at the like. This is a beautiful like. Like a weaned child with his mother, and like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now let me just explain what I think that last verse is referring to. A weaned child is one who was a nursing child in our terminology in this nation, that is no longer nursing and is at peace with it. Now, I happen to have a lot of grandkids that have been around, a lot of infants that have been around, and I recognize how little infants, when they're really little, when they are hungry, there's like, forget everything else. They are really focused, and there's no calming them down until they get fed. And this is the picture of someone who is matured now, is a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and is able to find peace sitting on their mom's lap without any thought of eating. And just at peace. In fact, tremendously at peace. Many of us can think of times when the little ones just sit on your lap and you're rocking them and they just fall into sleep. That's the picture. They're just, this is great. No anxiousness in it. Surely I have calmed, stilled. You know, we have seen a lot of storms of late, have we not? And it is fascinating how calm and often how beautiful it is after the storms. During the storms, it seems like nothing has any stability. The trees are bending and it's all sorts of noise. And then afterwards, there's a calmness. And that's the stillness of a storm. And that's what he's saying. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. The word for soul is a Hebrew word that's referring to the being, his person, his very person. In other words, he is sharing with us, in the midst of life, I have been able to connect enough with my God so that I'm at peace. No matter what. No matter what the challenges are ahead, what the circumstances are around me, what even my forecast for the future, I'm at peace. I'm at peace with my God. And I'm at peace because I know my God loves me and has promised never to leave me nor forsake me. Fact check. We don't live by feelings. We are to live by faith. Now, that runs contrary to our culture. We need to remind ourselves, no, just because I feel anxious about this situation, I am okay. My God is here. He has not left me. The purpose of our spiritual life is not to just feel good. Now, that's an interesting thought. It's important for me to recognize, you know, the world doesn't spin around me, and it doesn't spin around you. My spiritual life isn't all about me having spiritual highs. As a matter of fact, quite an opposite picture is painted for us. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we are told we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. Now, that gets dangerously close to word pictures that we don't like in our culture. But we have been purchased and we are owned by another. We have no rights of our own. We basically need to recognize that we have responsibilities. We have this connection with one who has done so much for us that it isn't a question of how we feel. It's a question of what we're asked to do and what he wants us to do. When not in a proper relationship with God, we should readily experience the absence of peace. And I have learned that when I am experiencing the absence of peace, what it really is telling me is there's something wrong with my vertical relationship with God. It is a signal. When things are, whoa, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to do for this, for finances. I don't know what I'm going to do with this interpersonal relationship problem. I don't know about this and I don't know about that. And how in the world are we going to... Those are all testimonies. They're alarms that are going off in your life and in my life that should say, you know what? The circumstances around you are not the problem. We are the problem, and specifically, where we are in relationship to God. The more faithfully I practice certain disciplines, the more I experience in a vibrant relationship with Christ. You might want to change and capitalize Christ. I see I got that wrong, but you understand what I'm saying, though? One of the things I have noticed, Sunday morning, we had a whole lot of ladies from Healing House, and we had a whole lot of guys from New Hope Center. And one thing I've noticed about people that have graduated from those programs, they often do well in the program, but 2, 3, 4 weeks later, they're not doing so well. But I've also noticed this, that while in the program, because of the structure of the program, they're in the Word. They have a quiet time. They have a prayer time. They have structure in their life. they're eating decently, they're sleeping decently, and they have structure. And then they get out and they have freedom. And it doesn't take but days or weeks, and they no longer are reading their Bible. They're no longer doing the disciplines. They're not alone. Now, here I am, a Baptist preacher, and I'm confessing to you, I, at different times, get caught up in life also and do not practice the fundamental disciplines. And I have learned, when I am surprised by the, whoa, this is such a big problem, I don't know what to do, instead of worrying so much about the problem, I'm learning to inventory my life and ask, what's gone wrong? And it's not the problem that I need to look at first. I need to look at my own relationship with God, because when we are right with Him, it is amazing how much smaller the problems we face are. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to go on a little journey. I entitled the journey, Abiding in Him. The first, some of the disciplines that, some disciplines that we can practice, we're going to talk about those, and some habits that we can develop or should have developed. In some cases, I'm sure you have these disciplines and practices, habits already in place. But in not all cases, and it just be that might be that the Lord is going to use tonight to remind you, you know what? I got to get back to this. I got to put some things back in place. These disciplines and habits energize my personal walk with Christ. It is exciting to contemplate what it means. He says in John chapter 15, verse 5, He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, Jesus is speaking, bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? And you look at that word, and I want to look in original language and hope to find that it's not there. But it's there. Nothing of significance is done outside of Jesus Christ. Yet even as a Baptist preacher, it's easy to get going in your own power. And you need to be reminded that is not the issue. First and foremost, I need to be close. I need to be abiding in Him. I need to be cultivating a personal and deep experience with God. I need to be looking where He's at work, not where I'm at work. And then get at work where He's at work. The more consistently I've done these things, the better life has become for me. And it is quite interesting to sit and reflect and recognize that the circumstances aren't any better. It's just that, you know what, the problems don't seem so big when you're walking with the Lord. I have here a picture of a, now this is really almost hypocritical of me. Now I've got to put this in context because it is just possibly my wife is in the nursery listening. And she'll wonder and say, hold on a second. One of the greatest blessings for me of recent time is a technological advance. And it is huge to me. Now, I'll just share a little of my wife and I personal habits or experiences. My wife sleeps probably twice as many hours as I do. I really sleep only about 4 hours a night, 5 hours a night, and she sleeps 8 or 9 hours a night. For a long time in our marriage, this created all sorts of some real issues, if you can just imagine. You know, why are you turning on the light? Why are you getting up? Why are you doing this? You know, and she had every right to ask those questions. But this is me. I just do not sleep a lot. One of my brothers is exactly the same way. You know what the technology was? It's in my pocket. I turned it off when someone else's phone rang. It's this guy right here. I can turn this on, and it has a light, and it has a Bible, and it has all sorts of commentaries, and I can lay in bed and study for several hours and never disturb her and have such a blessed time. Because at night, even in North Minneapolis, you get after 2 or 3 at night, it's quiet. You know, it's quiet. You know, before then, you have some other interesting sounds in the background, but it is quiet and you can focus. Now, the reason why I had to qualify that is that she knows that even when I was dating her and I was in college, I studied all the time in the student union, and to this date, I do not like a library. I mean, a lot of people say, oh, I got to get to the library to study. I get claustrophobia in a library. Just sitting in there, I feel like I'm trapped, and it's too quiet, and no one, everybody is, you know, you hear every little sound, even though it's super quiet, and so that doesn't work for me. I much rather go to a coffee shop, go to, like in my college days, I'd go to a student union and have all of this noise. When I put PowerPoints together for like these messages, I almost always do it. Now, it's the PowerPoint portion of it. I've already laid it out, and now all I'm doing is the mechanics of putting it together. I will almost always watch news, and I will just do that monotonous work of putting it together, watching news, and I'm enjoying the news at the same time, feel like I'm keeping up and using my time well. All right, having said all of that, just to make sure that I'm not a hypocrite. Way too many people have... When I go in the neighborhood and I go visit someone, it is not uncommon to come into the house and have the television on very loud. Ever walked into a house like that? It doesn't have to be in this neighborhood. It can be a lot of different places. Fact is, my father-in-law would do the same thing, except it was an old radio on country music. And he'd have it cranked up. And you know how long it was cranked up? From early morning until late at night. It was always going. And only rarely when they would turn on the television. You know, they maybe switch. But there was always noise. The verse that we just read is if you're living in an environment where it is always noisy, you got to ask yourself why that is comforting you. We leave this music on, we leave the TV on, and we have it blaring. How many people have you known like that? I've known so many, it's scary. This is a quote, I don't really like the guy, but I had to give him his due. If you are alone, when you are alone, you are in bad company. There is wisdom. If you can't stand quiet so you can reflect, you know what it really says? There's probably something going on in your conscience that you ought to repent of. And that's why you turn up the noise and you keep the music blaring so you don't really think. I'm not recommending the book so much, but in A Taste of New Wine, this man mentioned when he was a small boy. I kind of related to a story, and that's why I wanted to share this. He said when he was a little boy, he was at home, and then all of a sudden he recognized that he was at home alone. Nobody else was in the house. And that really scared him. The implication was he must have been 4 or 5 or 6, something in that range. And he was so scared, he didn't know what to do, so he went and got a pan from the kitchen and got a spoon, and then he just started yelling and pounding on the pan. Because he thought no one just the noise would keep him away. And then his mom came home, and he put down, and he quieted down and cried in her arms. As adults, we often put noise around us because we cannot stand what's really happening. We don't want to think about it. And that's the opposite of what our Lord wants us to do. If you could only keep up, this is, he stated in the book, if I could only keep up the noise, nothing would creep up and get me. That was his thought. classic thought of a 5 or 6 year old. This man said, Myers is a godly man. Loneliness is an opportunity for Jesus to make himself known. And when I read that, I thought of the quietness is also an aspect of that in my own life. If you could, there we go. Every great leader in the Bible is familiar with solitude. Noah did. Abraham did. You can find examples of Moses and Joshua and David and Isaiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, John. All of them, some are recorded more than others, did this on a regular basis. Well, this is what it says about Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. In Mark chapter 1, it says, now in the morning, now not at the evening, and in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke chapter 5, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, if the Lord needed to do that, who else do you think might be benefited by that? I honestly believe that any of us that know Jesus Christ need to find a quiet time. I had tried to set aside a half an hour today, though I was just going to go out in a park and just walk by myself and just pray. Just quiet time. Because I recognize I need to do more of this. I strongly suspect I'm not alone. In order to experience the power of God in our lives, we must experience God's presence, and we need to be looking for it. Psalms 132 is talking about that. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Can you really say that? Can you really claim that you have calmed and quieted your soul, or are the troubles of your life overwhelming you? Regrettably, that is much more characteristic of the American Christian. Three practices, and I'll do this very quickly. Find time to be alone. It's not that tough. You have to think about it and you have to work on it, but you'd need to schedule some time to be alone. That is why I've been so blessed by the iPhone. I could be there reading the Word of God in the quiet, and there is nobody calling, and it has just been rich in my prayer life, in my devotional time. Find a time to be alone. Anybody know who this is? This man was he is a survivor from the Holocaust. Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust, and he wrote this book, Man's Search for Meaning. In that book, he mentions this. He mentions where he was able to get through the Holocaust in a concentration camp. He was a doctor in that situation, worked in the clinic. Can you imagine this? He found peace that was, by his own words, allowed him to survive this horrific situation. By every opportunity he had, he would go into a tent where they held the bodies for one day before they burned them. And he went out in that tent with all of these dead bodies and looked out the opening in the tent and could see the hills beyond. And what he spoke to is the quietness. There is a key here. He didn't have it all together. He wasn't a Christian. That's the point. But he wasn't wrong in his practice of trying to find quietness. There is a calmness that we can learn from this. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." What do you think it means? In light of our day and age, be still. It just slow up, sit down and reflect, or walk slowly and think about our God. Somehow or another, take yourself out of the rat race of life. Psalms 130 verse 5 says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope." What do you think this means when the psalmist says, "Be still," and he waits? It's not like our lives, and we need to change our lives because that is doable. I'm just going to jump to the next point. make it as quiet as possible. There needs to be time when you can be quiet enough so that you can reflect and not have the distractions of our culture. This man said, only in quiet waters do things mirror themselves undistorted. Only in quiet minds is adequate perceptions of the world. And there is truth to this. Instead of in the rat race, we just sit and we can start to reflect and start to understand the way it really is versus all of the stimuli that we get in our culture. Find more time alone. Make it as quiet as possible. And here's the third one. Practice the art of silence. I was challenged when I thought about this. I take my quiet time and then I'm praying the whole time. And how valuable it's been to just say, no, I'm not going to do that. I have read the word, I have prayed, and now I am going to just reflect. I was particularly stirred by a quote that I'll have, I guess, in another slide. Truly, my soul is silently waits for God. Can you say that? I couldn't. I said, no, I've got to change some things. I've got to truly wait for God, and from Him comes my salvation. This is the quote by George Mueller. Boy, did it grip me in regards to finding God's will so that I can be where I ought to be. Look at how he did this. This is a man of prayer. If you want to read about a man of prayer, read about George Mueller. He is phenomenal what God did with him and through him. I understand he was about 100 some years ago, and he had something like $9 or $10 million flow in from his prayers. He dies with $700 because he never used a bit of it for himself. It was in his ministries. He had a heart to serve God. Through prayer to God, this is his words, not mine. Through prayer to God, the study of the word and reflection. Okay, so he prays, he studies the word, and then he sits quietly and reflects to hear the Spirit of God speaking to him. He looks at circumstances and contemplates them. He meditates on the thoughts of the church and the recommendation of other believers. But he reflects on all of this in the context of the Word in the quietness of his heart. Comes to deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge, and if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. That was his way of discerning that it was or was not the will of God to do one thing or another. Does that reflect your prayer life? Does it reflect your life? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stir all of our hearts to quiet ourselves before you, that we would just be immersed in your presence, and we would be able to experience your power in a new and fresh way. Father, help us to quiet ourselves from the rush of the day in which we live, that we truly might be your servants and might have the privilege of you abiding in a powerful way in which we can experience your fullness. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.